want to express my thanks for the congregation for asking me to come this week. I guess when you live in an area most of your life, you get a certain number of years, there are a lot of memories. And the very interesting memory that I have of this congregation is my first date with my wife, Yvette. I took her out to come here to a meeting. Frank Jamerson was the speaker. And I still vividly remember that. Father's Day, interesting connections here. Of course, I think I've held a meeting here about 20 years ago, and certainly I've known many of you in different places and appreciate that. Talking about memories, the next two lessons I'm going to present to you are some decisions I made as a very young man. I was just out of high school, 17, turning on 18 that summer. And this morning I want to talk to you about why I left the world. During that summer, I started considering my future. I want to talk to you about that. Not that I'm important, but I do want to talk to you about the Word of God and what you and I have in Christ, the power of that, the beauty of that, how this life is abundant, and we have the promise of life eternal. Making sure we get the PowerPoint here. Okay. You know, when we talk about the world, we're talking about a philosophy of life. We're talking about a place where we all once were. The Bible describes to Christians their background in Titus 3:3. Titus 3:3. Got to figure out how the technology works here. Here, just describing backwards, looking back to being in the world. This world is not a place for good. In Titus 3:3, the Bible says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." We live in a dog-eat-dog world. We live in a world where if there is no God, everything goes. And I realize in this country there are influences of Christianity. It has diminished greatly from my days. But still, if you're not in Christ, you're following a system that is not going to profit you. In Ephesians 2, describing what all Christians had gone through, it says, "In which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others." Worldliness or following the world is when you are number one and it's all about you and your desires. And you learn worldliness by just watching what everyone else does. Now, I realize I'm not saying everybody's going to be a murderer and everybody's going to lie and hurt you. I realize there are people that are very kind people. They're still in the world, okay? But worldliness at its core is where God is left out. And we serve ourselves. It's not enjoyable to look back at a time of self-deceit and bondage. But it's a good teaching opportunity. I like at times to remember what it was as a young man. Didn't darken the door of a church building when I was in high school. And to look back at how hurts hit me and how life itself, when there is no connection to God and assurance of eternal life, of how empty life is. As I said earlier, this is not all about me. I'm trying to use my background as an illustration that we can help each other understand that this is not a path. Be thankful for the path that you've come out of, Paul talked about that in 1 Timothy 1. We won't read the verse, but note it. But he says, I once was a persecutor. I was a blasphemer. And he says, I thank God that the Lord delivered me from this. And he talks about the praise of God. He was thankful. He did not deserve what God gave him, but his life changed. And it's an example, and that's all I want to talk to you about this morning. This is a really simple lesson. This is a lesson that if you're very knowledgeable in the Bible, you've got a lot of information, you think, well, this morning Larry's going to give me a lot of new insights. No, there's nothing new about this lesson. But sometimes as Christians, when we've been in the church for years, we might forget what it's like to be lost. We may forget how bad things are out in the world when people have no connection to God. I hope, if nothing else, it'll give us some passion to understand we have that which the world desperately needs, is thirsting for, but they don't know it. I'm hoping it'll help us in evangelism. I hope it'll help us in, while we see somebody in sin, not understand to see the horror of sin and to be and have a revulsion to sin, but at the same time to have some passion, compassion, and desire to try to help somebody come out of that. It's no fun to look back and remember the bondage of sin. This morning, I want us to appreciate what it means for every one of us to be born again. Understand that the Christian values that have come to us through Scripture, through our family, through our associations with brethren, that's something that is so valuable. Do I have to say in this world, look at what's happening to our country. Look at what's happening to the homes in our country. Look at what's happening to, as we talk about institutions and organizations of men, whether it be our law enforcement agencies or government, and you begin to see the corruption and the decline. Be thankful for what God has given us, not only in eternal life, but in how to live, how to act, how to work with people, how to show integrity. When one is born again, Ephesians 3:5, Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Being born again is a radical change. It's not just placing membership somewhere. It's not just joining a club. But it is a change of heart. It's a change of relationship. It's a change for which you learn a path that you will never learn on your own. Be thankful that you've been born of water and the Spirit. As Romans 6:3 says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized in his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we also should walk in newness of life. I will never forget my baptism into Christ. I'll never forget the rejoicing of now having a very different path. And again, for all of us today, I hope you can remember when you were baptized. I hope you can remember that stand when you came out of the world and became a Christian. So with that introduction in mind for us, let's just briefly talk about this simple lesson. There are some things that are common to all Christians that we've talked about, and I think I've dealt with this point. Let's talk about worldliness. What is worldliness? Let's just concisely define worldliness. Worldliness is described in 1 John 2 and verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. There's three elements to worldliness. These elements will dictate why you make the decisions you make every day. These elements are a way of thinking. They're the dominant philosophy of this life. And God hates this approach. You can't have God and be worldly in terms of that being your dominant characteristic. I recognize we struggle with the influence of worldliness. We can be a weak Christian and be growing, and so you're not in the world in that sense. But worldliness, you make decisions, number one, on lust of the flesh. What do I want to do? You don't think of others. You don't think of God. You think of you. Worldliness, you think about the lust of the eyes. I see it. I like it. I want it. Again, no consideration of God. No consideration of others. And it's interesting when you talk about the eyes, my brethren. When you have a relationship with God, you get to see the unseen. I recently did a whole quarter on angels and demons. And you study Scripture. There are a lot of verses that we quote and we use, and you have reference to angels and demons in numerous verses. Sometimes we just skip over that. Do you realize that the things that we see in this world physically is the temporary things, and there is a spiritual reality behind it? There's a spiritual battle going on right now. And when we make decisions based upon the eyes, we're making decisions on things that are temporary. This world is passing away. And then again, as I've gotten a little older, I've come to realize that, if for no other reason, when I look into the mirror, I still think I'm a young man. I still feel that way. And then I look in the mirror and I'm going, who is that guy? And so you make decisions on temporary things. That's not really wise. And then we have the pride of life. You know, pride of life is, how do we feel good about ourselves? How do we feel like we're accomplishing something? What is the mental process by which I am happy and I'm fulfilling my purpose? Does it depend on what all of you think? Now, I want to have a good relationship with my brethren. But you see, with the spirituality, you want the praise of God. Pride will look at people, and you're constantly enslaved to people if it's the pride of life. And you've got to constantly feed that pride. Pride won't be satisfied by itself. It's got to be fed and increased. And so worldliness basically is an unrestrained fulfillment of our lust. And so we've made these other points already. Now, let me say that within the church, and even maybe in a realm and within the world, there are people that will, if you name the name Jesus Christ, that will even hold a Bible, have a Bible in their home, and they could be in the world. We can have that within those that own the memberships of the Lord's church, and certainly in our country, you have a worldly religion of which Jesus Christ's name is stamped onto it. It's not that it's his religion. But you see, worldliness can be very deceptive. You can be self-centered and following these things, and I can be a faithful member of the church. And by the way, you know how to know that? I didn't bring a lesson on this week, but I'm going to talk about it a little bit. How do you control your heart? You look at the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Some of my brethren, they don't have any problem with their anger. And they don't try to deal with that. Anger is one of the dominant features of the works of the flesh. What direction are you moving? Are we putting a spiritual mask on a worldly person? That's some of the things that we would want to think about. In 1 Corinthians 7, you know, you can be a dedicated family man and be worldly. And it's good to be dedicated. It's good to do things that the Bible says to do. But again, what's the mindset here? What is the core from which we are operating? We can do the same thing, and one can be before God, one can be before men. And even though it's using the word worldliness here in a little different way, in 1 Corinthians 7:32, he says, but I want you to be without care. He was unmarried, cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he was married, cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Again, that's not necessarily worldliness here. But again, it gives the idea here is that there are various reasons why we do what we do. You can have a religion and it can be worldly. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and simple deceit, according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, I want to get personal this morning. The rest of the lesson is really some things I learned as a young man. Some things that I had to see. And some things that eventually made me sick of the path that I was going on. You know, worldliness thrives on deception. Sometimes parents will talk to me about a child that's fallen away or maybe never became a Christian, is now an adult. Sometimes you'll see those that are in, never become Christians, and you wonder, what is it going to take for them to see their need of God? Worldliness at its core thrives on deception. And as long as everything is going well and going good and there's no disruption, the worldly person can be very, very happy. And you know, what needs to happen sometimes for people is they crash and burn. I don't necessarily want bad things to happen to people when they're away from the Lord, but it's one of the best things that could happen is for them to understand this life doesn't last forever. This life isn't certain. Everything that I like now is going to be taken away from me. What comes next? Worldly people don't think about that. Oh, the way things are going today, they're going to go tomorrow, you know. Everything is happy. Don't worry. Be happy. A worldly man's not in control. Go back to Ephesians 2. If you'll notice in this verse, it talks about being dead in trespasses and sins. By the way, that's what you are. You don't know God. You don't have a passion for God. Your heart is not really centered on self. But notice verse 2, and we'll bring this out later. Notice the course of the world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Do you know what that's speaking of? That's speaking, again, of an unseen realm. And that unseen realm is Satan. You know, Christian, if you're playing with worldliness, if you've got one hand in the world and one hand with God, by the way, your hand is in the world, God is not going to have a relationship with you if you choose to walk in worldliness. And some people, again, they got their religious mask, and you need to understand what that is. That's Satan, and he is not your friend. Satan is condemned to an eternity in hell. Hell was designed for Satan and his angels. And the one thing that he wants to do is hurt God and cause as much chaos as possible, and he can outsmart you and me with his little finger. And you don't want Satan to be in charge of your life. It will not be good. He's a real being. This realm is real. And as you begin to understand that, Jesus in his ministry. Listen to how much he talked about Satan. Again, do you think about Satan? Do you think about the spiritual realm? God sees you. He's everywhere. Satan is not everywhere, but his influences are everywhere. In John chapter 12, verse 31, he says, "Now the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Here he's speaking of his death and providing a path for you and I to get out of slavery. Get out of it. There's an opportunity coming. John 14, 30. "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." Next time there's a death, a robbery, a lie, deception, the next time there's death because of disease and cancer, the next time I see somebody turn from the Lord and go into the world, I want to tell you, all of those things have one thing in common. That's influences of Satan. Satan introduced sin. And then because of sin, then we have the decay of this physical world. I need to understand there's an enemy of mine, and I don't want to be under his power and claim to be serving God. It's a battle. In John 16, 11, it says, "Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." And finally, in 2 Corinthians 4, 4, and here's where I really see it, "whose minds the God of this age is blind, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." People are blind, and they're very smart. You know, being in the University of Auburn, being there at where the university is located, you get a lot of students. We got a lot of students. And you know, whenever I have a student that comes to us, sometimes our students will bring others. And I've had two occasions where there's a young man in their 19 years and they're an atheist. I love talking to atheists if they'll talk to me. I'm going to talk about that tonight. We've had two brought to me. And in this case, there was an open heart rarely do you have an open heart. When somebody claims they're an atheist, particularly as a young man, the first thing I ask, what's the relationship of the young man to the Father? Almost universally, there's exceptions to this. When they're young, they've come out of a home, and there's oftentimes an alienation in the family. Oftentimes, there's family seeds. Not every case. If somebody does this older, there are other reasons, but I'm going to tell you something. Oftentimes, they're a reaction to men. I had yet to meet the atheist who's an atheist because of the facts. The way we are put together emotionally, by those two men that came to me, we converted both. I love being able to talk with somebody that, you know, wants to look at the facts and have an open heart. But see, Satan blinds, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ as the image of God should shine on them. I'm going to tell you, there are not many atheists that say, I want truth. Let me take truth wherever it goes. Oftentimes they're hiding hurt. They're hiding pain. There's something in the background of which they don't want to see. And there's a big difference between somebody who claims they got all this evidence that there is no God, and when you talk to them, you find out you can't reason with them. When people do that to me, I said, your problem is not a problem of the evidence, but it's a problem of the will. Satan is good at shutting minds down. And it's very frustrating, by the way. You got loved ones in that situation? That is very frustrating when you can't even interact with them. And that's where I was, by the way. When I was in the world, don't talk to me about religion. No. There was a defense mechanism there. When you're caught up in the world, you're interested in numbers. And by the way, you got the overwhelming majority behind you. You know, people worry today. There's a poll, and 75% of Americans believe this. And let's say you're in the 25%. People want to make you feel bad about that. Christians, you're a Christian, and you look at the world, we are in the vast minority. The worldly people find comfort in numbers. I'm pretty good. You know what I used to think of myself? I'm a good old boy. I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good old boy, you know? I'm not a bad guy. I'm not murdering, killing, stealing, and, well, not much stealing, but, you know, I'm... Matthew 7:13, Jesus said this, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Deception. But you know another thing about being in the world? I was very insecure. Now that may be nature being a teenager. I think about that often. We deal with students, and I think about my teenage years, you know, a single guy leaving high school, about to go to college, and, you know, just uncertain about all kinds of things. But you know what? I'm concerned about what others thought. I think we all should to an extent. I'm not saying we are callous to people. But you know, what you do is dictated by what others think. You're in slavery. In Romans 6:20, Paul says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death." Worldliness, you're worried about people. How do you get somebody out of worldliness? You want to get them to see eternity. Well, if they're not, their mind's closed, it's kind of hard. But I tell you, when you crash and burn, when you get in a situation, whether it be a loss of relationship or maybe you feel, you know, there's a lot of things that can happen, health issue, other issues, but there's something greatly valuable, whatever it is that slaps you up the side of the head and wakes you up, to get you to see that things don't last forever. That's a good thing. I love 1 Corinthians 7 describing a persecution, a temporary persecution at that time amongst the Corinthians. But notice, it's good to be in a place like this at times. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. there's something really valuable. Maybe the death of a loved one. Funerals are a great opportunity for people to see, oh, things change. And see, that's a thing for a worldly person. If they could see that in whatever form it comes, it would be valuable. When I was in high school, I wanted to be like everybody else. I wanted to tell the jokes they did. I wanted to be pleasing to others. I didn't want to condemn the things that everybody did. And so I got with the majority. And there are some things that I was involved with that weren't wrong in themselves, but there wasn't a service of God. There wasn't a direction there. And again, when I was in high school, I had my mother and dad at home, and my meals are cooked for me, and I go to school, and you know, there's some uncertainty whether or not I'm going to pass tests or something like that. There are some things, but everything was predictable. That changed. Matter of fact, it changed before I left high school. I'll talk about that in a minute. But it's interesting when things start changing, like when I came out of high school and think about my future, that all of a sudden, you know, whoa. I thought about that. I'll just tell you to my shame, I never did, and I'm not shameful that I didn't do that, I didn't ever go back to a class reunion. And there's a part of me I've been interested in it, but for the most part, there's most of the people that I would have gone back to I wasn't interested in. There was a few I was interested in. Let me tell you the few I would be interested to meet even today. And there were those that I mistreated. When I was in the world, I did not like the people who really stood for right. I'm sorry. I regret that. But you know how people are. If there's somebody different, you don't even have to say a word. That they represent a threat to you. You young people that are serving God, going to school, you know what that's like. There's some people, they wouldn't have anything to do with you because you're Mr. Do-Good. I can remember one drummer in the band that was one of those guys. I snubbed him. I did some ugly things to him. Not terrible, but it was kind of, you know, there was outright hostility. But you know what? I respected him. Okay? Does that make any sense? I respected him. I was ugly to him, but actually I respected him. And actually, when I began to do some searching, the church where he was at was one of the first places I went and visited. So I want to encourage you, if you have people that are treating you bad, and you don't always know why, maybe it's because you're a Christian, you may be having some influence. Jesus said, put it this way. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So Christian, do we understand? We're not going to win the popularity contest. But I want to tell you, when people are beating on our shiny head and they're excluding us and they're doing various things, you may be opening doors for people to reach out to you later. Don't flee from this kind of animosity. You don't want to create it. But at the same time, you don't want to somehow try to blend into the world and try to disguise your Christianity. 1 John 3:13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Now, let me tell you, there's some people I didn't have a problem with at all. I remember in high school, there was this one guy that he was involved in a very popular church. And I liked him. You know why? He'd go drink and cuss and do other things. And he would talk about going to his church. Hey, I liked him, man. He didn't condemn everybody. He lived just like everybody else lived. But there's somebody lived it, that's different. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, just kind of summarizing this point. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of And by the way, this is just extra. We've had some churches that buy in the Birmingham area in the last 5-6 years. They start non-traditional churches. And some of those brethren I knew quite well. And I see the spirit of the world fully in them. They rejoice in things, in practices. They ought not to. John 16, again, this is another lesson. I'm not preaching this morning. But worldliness can come in various forms. Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Worldliness will rejoice in those things we mourn in. Whether it be brethren that have fallen away or the world, that complete division in what is valuable and what is right will be seen. I thought I was going to heaven. I really did. I had, I attended Baptist church when I was coming out of it. I attended it maybe once or twice in high school, hardly at all, but I had when I was younger, I went quite a bit. And there was Bible in my house, and my mother was very religious. And I'm a good old boy. I just thought I'd go to heaven. And it's interesting, Jesus talked about people can be worldly and very religious. Here are the people that are going to put Jesus to death. They're going to put the apostles to death. Jesus said in John 16, 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father nor me. I did not know God. And therefore, I could consider myself going to heaven and I could have a bad attitude toward those that were trying to do right. That is the way worldliness works. And by the way, in church it can happen too. You can have worldly elements within the church. They want to do things and practice things they have no reason to do. It goes against Scripture. And they can be very antagonistic toward brethren. You can have worldly pockets in various ways. It's deceptive. Let me tell you what happened to me. I got my, how could I put it? I got my blinders slapped off of me. I ended up facing death before I left high school. I'm going to talk to you about that in a minute. Well, if somebody's thinking about God, they should be thinking about sin and the need of forgiveness. In Romans 3:23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You don't have a relationship with God. You have the sin issue. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The spiritual person centers on the cross. The forgiveness of God and what He's done for you is the beginning point from which all other thinking emanates. It dominates you. You would love to talk about the cross. That the death of Jesus is meaningful and motivating to you. I didn't think about any of that. I didn't even understand the consequences of sin. I had the idea that basically my good works would outweigh the bad works. I was a good old boy. Come on in. God is going to be like a good old grandfather. I said all those bad things about hell in combination. But here you are. You're a good old boy. Come on in. No peace in that life. You had highs, but they were temporary. And I couldn't always keep that high. It's a very vain life. Let me move ahead. I did not have peace. Let me go ahead and talk about my mask that finally got taken out. When I was about to graduate, it was in May of 1972, went to a Sanford band concert with a group of young people. And we'd gone to that band concert and was driving home, and somebody thought I was going too fast, and so I decided to aggravate them. I took my foot off the accelerator, and I let the car go slower and slower and slower, and then I turned to the person, is this slow enough? When I did that, I took my eyes off the road. And the road kind of curved like this. There was a really bad shoulder that literally dropped off, and the car dropped off into that shoulder. I tried to correct. I overcorrected it. I hit my head, and everybody thought everything was all right, and I said, what's happening? And then I just fell over and passed out. Car started spinning. went off the road, went through a ditch, crushed the roof, went through a fence. And I'll never forget that moment. I still remember it. I thought I was dead. I really did. You may have never had an experience like that. But here I was as a young man, I really thought I was dead. And you know what the next thought was in my mind immediately, and it dominated me? I'm going to hell. And I can remember in my mind, say, God, give me another chance. You know, what it may be in your life that kind of shakes you up and make you realize that was my moment. And I was okay. I passed out, totaled the car. But that changed. It took a while, but I started doing some my own Bible study. You know, it's something about when you've been living in dishonesty and the mask is ripped off, that mask is not very comfortable anymore. God's Spirit and the teaching of God's Word through the apostles, the people who are dishonesty don't want truth. People who are blinded don't know, but there's something about coming to realize that you are blind. There's something to realize when you need something, when you are in an empty, deceitful life, that you're ready to change. You know, when this happened, I know even before this happened, I realized my life was empty. I asked God for light. I remember going out one night as a teenager in a beautiful night with the creation above and praying and said, God, if you're out there, I'd like to know. Jesus will honor those who want to seek truth. Another thing that happened right before this event, I decided to experiment with alcohol. I went out one night deciding, and never drank. I'm going to go get drunk. I had some friends that they're going to go out and get drunk. They had me go, and I can remember trying to drink beer. And I say this to my shame. This tastes like dishwater. I hated it. I ate candy and drank, and I got drunk that night. I did. I think it was either that night or one other occasion. I can't remember. It was one or two times I tried that. One of the occasions when that happened, the friends that went out with me, they started doing drugs, and they offered me drugs. I remember coming home that night, and the next day I woke up, I'm thinking, what in the world? That was the end of that for me. That shocked me. My friend that had introduced me to alcohol the next year, who was a good friend. By the way, I'm going to talk about him tonight. He later became a Christian. I'll talk to you. He was one of the agnostics that was later converted. But he later, that next summer, he would be wearing long sleeve shirts in the summer. You know why? That little bit of alcohol that led to drugs ended up leading to him shooting up drugs into his veins, in his arm. But that shocked me. That combined with facing death, I'm thinking, no. I don't want this. And so that's where I started doing my own Bible reading that summer. I didn't know much about it. I had the King James and the Good News for Modern Man. By the way, if you have trouble reading a translation, have a paraphrase. It's okay. I don't recommend the Good News for Modern Man for accuracy. But if you're trying to read the Bible on your own, I started doing that. My mother didn't tell me to do it. My dad didn't tell me to do it. I wanted to learn the Bible for myself. And that ended up for me to making a change. I got sick of that life. And because I got sick of it, I made a stand that summer, became part of the denomination that I was raised. I took the only stand that I knew at that time. I remember on August 13, 1972, I responded in the denomination to the invitation and became part of that religious body. But I remember that decision. I was tired of the deception and the emptiness. And James 4 talks about worldliness. Now, Christians shouldn't go back to it. It says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And I want to tell you something about the world. The world's not your friend. The dog-eat-dog, lying, selfishness, you know, that's not your friend. There's no core reason for people to stand with you and really care about you. God cares about us, but the Bible says whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so with the most knowledge I had at that time, I decided to serve God. And now, you know what that started leading me to? You know what? It led to a whole bunch of changes. I'm going to talk with you in the next lesson about that. First thing I had to study later, and we'll talk about this morning, about denominationalism and trying to learn about here. I've got the Bible. I know who God is. But, you know, that's the thing about serving God. Change, change, change. You're going to learn. You've got an open mind. As Paul put it in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This makes a good stopping point. Is this pretty well the time we want to stop this morning? So, anyway, appreciate your attention this morning. And let's appreciate as we draw the conclusion of what we have in Christ. Thank you for your attention.